Well, good afternoon. It is good to be with you all. Many years ago in my training, when I was going into the ministry, I was taught that you have to be ready on a moment's notice to either pray, preach, or find the back door. So I did not find the back door, so here I am with you all, but I wouldn't want to be anywhere else. It is a joy to be with you as we celebrate this Advent season. And since it is Advent, I thought it would be fitting for us to talk about Hebrew literary devices. What do you expect with limited preparation, right? We got to find something. But in all seriousness, one of my favorite literary devices is something called prolepsis. And that is when a story begins by flashing forward to a later point in the chronology of the story, and then goes back and shows you how the story progressed to that point, right? So it sort of shows you the conclusion first, and then brings you along and brings all those pieces together. And right, in some sense, that's what we do every Advent season, right? We know what happens on Christmas Day. We know, right, that Christ has come and brought joy to and salvation to the world. But there is a great value in going back, right, and hearing that story again, right? Even going back to creation and God's promise to send a Redeemer to save us from our sin, right? And so we find great joy in going back and seeing that story develop once again. Perhaps one example of this literary device from, I was going to say modern, but we have to go back to late 20th century for this example, Forrest Gump. If you remember in that movie, at the very beginning, it starts with a feather floating through the air, and ultimately it drifts to the ground and lands at Forrest's feet. And at that point, we're introduced to the protagonist of the story, and we see, right, he's wearing well-worn sneakers. He has a briefcase at his side, and he picks up the feather. He places it in the briefcase, and you see in his briefcase a number of items that don't seem very significant at the time. A ping pong paddle, a hat, some clothing, a book, and just various other items. But then as the story progresses, the movie at least progresses, it's unfolded to see how these items all have great significance in the story of his life. A significance greater than you could ever have imagined from that original scene. And so in many ways, that's how biblical prophecy works, right? When we read those prophecies in the Old Testament in particular, that the prophets would speak about the truth of God that was revealed to them and about what was going to happen. And the original hearers would have a understanding, a vision for that future, and which they did their best to understand in light of their context in redemptive history. But there would be many details about that future that really wouldn't come to be seen in all of their fullness until it was fulfilled, until the promised one came. And then, and only then, those details that had been described by the prophets under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit really began to truly make sense and formed a much more beautiful picture than could have been imagined, right? We see this throughout the life and ministry of Jesus. Details that those original hearers did not fully understand, but began to blossom in light of Christ's coming and the work that he came to accomplish. And that's true of our passage today, that we will look at a future hope for God's people, which is expressed and only makes sense in its completest and fullest in light of Christ in his coming. So let us look together at God's word in Isaiah 52, verses 1 through 12. This is the word of the Lord. Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for there shall no more come into you the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake yourself from the dust and arise. Be seated, O Jerusalem. Loose the bonds from your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord God, my people went down at the first into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them for nothing. Now therefore, what have I here, declares the Lord, seeing that my people are taken away for nothing? Their rulers wail, declares the Lord, and continually all the day my name is despised. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore in that day they shall know that it is I who speak. Here I am. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy, for eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart, go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Purify yourselves, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. For you shall not go out in haste, and you shall not go in flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. Well, this is the word of our God. Thanks be to God for his holy and inerrant word. So we have in this passage, once again, right, a glorious proclamation about the future reality for the people of God. And before we dig into some of the details of this, it's important to understand the context into which this proclamation was made. It's given to God's people who at this time lived in a great darkness. For the hearers of these words, the reality is that the judgment of God was upon them. Because of their sin, their faithlessness to the covenant. And so this reality is staring them straight in the face. The reality of exile, expulsion from the land, the promised land, was now upon them. And it was being carried out at the hands of the Assyrians, their great enemies. The reality of God's covenant curses, which he described in Deuteronomy 28, for example, verses 36 and 7, which says, the Lord will bring you and your king, whom you set over you, to a nation that neither you nor your fathers have known. And there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone, and you shall become a horror, a proverb, and a byword among all the peoples where the Lord will lead you away. This was now coming to fruition in their lives, in the lives of the covenant community. These were real people. experiencing real consequences for their very real disobedience, their unfaithfulness to the Lord. That it's important, right, to understand. These aren't just, you know, stories that are made up and written for us to learn important, you know, moral lessons. These are events that actually happened. And as they are true events, we can identify as the people of God with what is happening in their lives, that this is a real situation. But also, we see this hope, this message of hope that is spoken into that situation as the prophet Isaiah proclaims this hope to them, the hope of a future glory for those who would repent and trust in the promises of God, the hope of a deliverer, a redeemer who would save them from their sin, right? This is a message we find throughout the book of Isaiah, right? In chapter 51, when he reminds his hearers of God's faithfulness in generations past, right? He says, "Look to Abraham and Sarah," in verse 2, "how I blessed them and multiplied them. Remember the Exodus, how I delivered you from the hands of the Egyptians. Remember how I delivered you from your enemies in ages past, dear people of God. And know that even now, though you have been unfaithful to me and are deserving of real consequences for your sin and facing those real consequences, I will preserve you. I will preserve a remnant, those who repent and trust in me, and I will give them, I will give you, if you look to me by faith, a glorious future." That is the message that we are given here in Isaiah 52. We're going to look at it in two parts. Number one, the message of good news. And secondly, the messenger of good news. So to begin with, the message of good news. Verse 1 says, "Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion, put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for there is no more come into you the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake yourself from the dust and arise. Be seated, O Jerusalem, loose the bonds from your neck, O captive daughter of Zion." It's a call for God's people to wake up, to put away from them that which has brought bondage into their lives, which was weighing them down. And it's a call to God's people to live in the freedom that God provides. Right? He says, "Put on your strength. Put on your beautiful garments, for there shall no more come into you the uncircumcised and unclean." It's presented as a reality, something which they could already have. And consider that for a moment, the context in which they were living, how these words would have sounded to those who were first hearing them. To hear words like "put on your strength," "put on your beautiful garments." And these garments are seem to have reference to the priestly garments that would have been worn in the temple. Right? "Loose your bonds," or "loose the bonds of your neck." And to hear, "there shall no more come into you the uncircumcised and the unclean." The Assyrians are here. What do you mean? No longer will the uncircumcised and the unclean come into us. What are you talking about, Lord? How am I supposed to do this? We're in captivity. Our enemies are all around us. Right? The uncircumcised and the unclean are trampling upon us, upon our land, upon our temple. We can't do any of these things that you're commanding us to do. Perhaps they even thought, don't tell us to wake up, Lord, you need to wake up. I mean, how can you talk about this as though it's a certainty when our current circumstances indicate anything other than that? And I think on some level, we might be able to relate to this. When we hear things like, all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose, when everything else in your life seems to indicate that all things are not working well. Right, Lord, I've been dealing with this hardship for years with no relief. I'm stuck in this pit. I don't see any way out. How can you tell me to put on strength when I am weak? How can you tell me to put on those garments when I am completely unworthy of wearing those garments? How can you say that the uncircumcised and the unclean will no longer hinder me and the wicked will not prosper when I see wicked prospering all around me? Well, the answer is given in this text, isn't it? In verses 3 to 6, and Alec Motier, who has written a commentary, points us out that what we see here is how these verses take us behind the scenes to show us what act of God made verses 1 and 2 possible. He says in verse 3, "For thus says the Lord." Verse 4, "For thus says the Lord God." Verse 5, "Now therefore what I have here declares the Lord, seeing that my people are taken away for nothing, their rulers wail, declares the Lord." Do you see the pattern? God is the one who makes this possible. God is the one who acts, who intervenes, who rescues His people from destruction, from their oppressors, that God will vindicate His name. He will make His name known, as verse 6 tells us. He will redeem His people without money, according to verse 3. But how? How will He do it? Well, He will return them from exile, the exile that they were currently experiencing, much like He did in the Exodus. But there's more in view here in this passage. There's more than a political deliverance in view for God's people in this passage. A spiritual deliverance, a deliverance from true death, a deliverance from sin and death. And again, we might ask the question, well, how? And we're given some hints in this passage. For example, verse 6 tells us the personal presence of God to reveal Himself to His people. We are instructed throughout the book of Isaiah how God would deliver His people, and in particular that He would deliver them through the one who was to come to deliver them from oppression, the servant of the Lord, the one who would truly bring forth justice to the nations, the one whom God's Spirit was upon, Isaiah 42, the one who was a light to the Gentiles, Isaiah 49, the one who would suffer for the sins of His people, Isaiah 53. You see, there's this suspense that is being built up throughout the book of Isaiah, this one about this one who was to come. Much like we have this suspense during Advent and during Christmas. I remember a few years ago when my children were younger. They're still young. But when they were younger, I remember one year in particular, one of my children said, "You know, Daddy, I love Christmas, but why does it take so long for it to come?" But in the fullness of time, it does come. And it did come as we look at what the prophet Isaiah is telling us here. This man of sorrows that we read about in Isaiah 53, the one who was acquainted with grief, pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, the one upon whom was the chastisement that brought us peace, by whose wounds we are healed. This one has come. This one that God's word tells us is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how the Lord redeems his people from sure destruction. This is the salvation that the prophet was ultimately speaking about, that through the redemptive work of this promised one, through Christ that was to come, the prophet could say with certainty, "Put on your beautiful garments." Those garments which point us to the righteousness of Jesus Christ, with which those who trust in him by faith are clothed with. It is because of this work that Christ accomplished in the fullness of time that the prophet could say, "Loose the bonds around your neck. Be free from oppression of sin and death." Because of what Christ accomplished in the fullness of time, we know the name of the Lord, the name that is above every name, the name of Jesus. You see, yes, your circumstances, dear people of God, may be trying, but the good news is that God's servant will prevail. God's servant will win the victory, and your redemption is secure in him. Indeed, in Christ, the victory has been won. Sin and death and Satan have been defeated. He is risen from the dead. This is the sure reality that Isaiah spoke of, the reality of Jesus Christ. But let us look to our second point, the messenger of good news. In verse 7, we read those familiar words, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns." We read those words in Romans, don't we? But it was a familiar picture in the ancient Near East. It was the picture of one who was running, a messenger through the hills to proclaim the good news that the victory had been won, the enemy had been defeated. It was an announcement that would bring great joy to the people. And in terms of Isaiah's prophecy, it was the announcement that what was promised would be accomplished, that redemption, salvation had been revealed to the ends of the earth. Your God reigns, verse 7 says, or to put it another way, the kingdom of God has come. Now again, right, in light of the current context that they were living in, this probably would have been understood in terms of the exile. But again, something greater is in view. The presence of God with his people. And of course, we know that this will be experienced in its fullness, all its fullness, when Jesus comes again, and the redemption of this passage will come completely. That salvation will have been revealed to the ends of the earth. But it is also true that this peace, this good news, the salvation that is published with this announcement has arrived in the person and work of Jesus Christ through the incarnation which we celebrate this time of year. That glorious proclamation that was the angels made at Jesus' birth, glory to God in the highest and on peace, and are on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Or as Simeon proclaimed, my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. Salvation for the nations, the reign and rule of God through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Right? This is the good news that has been proclaimed by the angels, by the prophets, by Jesus himself. But also Paul writes in Romans 10:13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have not ever heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Who are those messengers that Paul has in mind? It is those who call upon the name of the Lord. Those to whom salvation has come. Those who know true peace with God, whose sins are forgiven by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. The messengers are you and me. That we are the feet that God sends forth with his good news. Wherever God has placed us, whatever stage of life we find ourselves in, we are those whom God sends to bring the good news to the world who desperately needs to hear it. And we do not go out on our own. Rather, we go out in the strength, the power of his might. Right? As the prophet says in verse 12, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. Dear Christians, if you know Christ, then God will be with you. He will go before and behind you. He will be your strength and your shield, for he has redeemed us and given us peace forevermore. So let us go. Let us bring the good news of great joy that indeed a babe was born in Bethlehem. And that same babe that was born in Bethlehem died to take away our sin so that all who trust in him might know eternal life with God forever. Indeed, this is good news of great joy that is for all the people. So let us, as the psalmist talks about, break forth into singing. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem through Christ the Lord, who was born on Christmas Day. Let's pray. Our great God, we thank you for this message of great joy, that you have redeemed us in Christ. You have given us hope, and Lord, you are indeed with us. No matter where we are in our lives, wherever you might send us this holiday season, you go with us and you furnish us, Lord, that we might be your messengers of good news in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our social circles, wherever, Lord, we might be. You are with us, and Lord, you have equipped us to share that great message of joy, of grace, of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.